Okay, again, it's good to have you with us this morning as we open the scriptures together. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do this morning, turn please to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1, and for those who are perhaps just joining us this morning, we embarked recently on a new series, new Sunday morning series through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark presents to us Christ as what? The servant. Okay, good to see that some of you absorbed that point. Some need to keep working on that one, all right? So Mark presents Christ as who? The servant. Thank you. And wonderful, wonderful gospel. And we're going to learn many things about the life of Christ. Aren't you glad that the Bible unfolds for us the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see God in the flesh at work. We see his life and his attitudes and his perfect person displayed for us. Well, I'm going to read to you this morning from verse 35 down to verse 45 as we look at the mission of the Son this morning, the mission of the Son. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. And Lord, even as we've just read that passage, may the thought be in each of our minds this morning that this is the word of the living God. Lord, may we approach it in that spirit this morning. May we learn from its pages, from the words that are before us. Lord, that you would, again, we ask that you would speak to every heart here this morning. We thank you that the Spirit of God's ministry and the Spirit of God's delight is not to draw attention to himself, but to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift him up and to make much of him. Lord, as we look at this little glimpse into your earthly walk, and some of the things that you accomplished, Lord, your prayer life, your preaching, Lord, the miracles that you performed, may we be filled with fresh faith as we gaze, as it were, into the face of our Lord Jesus. And so we ask for your blessing upon our gathering together, Lord, that you would empty the speaker of himself and fill him with thyself. We ask for the Spirit of God's ministry in both the speaker and the hearer, and that each one of us might be able to leave this morning knowing that we have not heard words spoken in man's wisdom, but, Lord, words that have been spoken in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we give this time over to your hands now, into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark now in these verses before us describes a preaching tour of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee that took place simply over some time. We don't know exactly how long it took. We know in chapter 2 and verse 1 of Mark's gospel here, it says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days. So we don't know exactly how long this time period was. We would assume weeks, possibly even months, as the Lord Jesus went out and preached and healed and cast out devils. We have that preaching tour summarized in verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So we, in our last message, we looked at some of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Capernaum. You remember he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day shortly after calling the first four disciples And there was the man there with the unclean spirit. The Lord delivered him, set him free. And then the news spread very quickly because of this, and the whole city was gathered to the door of the house where the Lord Jesus was staying there at Simon Peter's house, and he healed many of them. Well, now we have the next day firstly described for us, and then moving on into this wider ministry that took place in the Lord's in this period of the Lord's life. And so we're going to have some insight today into a few things about the Lord. We're going to learn something about his prayer life and what a blessing that is in the context of a busy ministry schedule and how important that is. We're going to learn something about Christ's philosophy of ministry and how his emphasis was upon the preaching of the truth more so than the performing of miracles, though they were important. And we're going to learn something too about the power that was upon him and the power of his ministry to transform lives as seen there in the life of this leper. Look firstly this morning at the praying of his mission. The praying of his mission. There in verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Here we have a little window into the prayer life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the incarnate Word, maintained in his earthly walk a prayer life, surely that should be an example to us of the importance of prayer. In fact, as you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that his whole earthly ministry and his whole earthly walk was bathed in the spirit of prayer. In fact, it would make an interesting series just to study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you could make that a topic for personal study and look at the Lord's prayer life and just how central it was to his whole ministry. It's interesting, isn't it, that the disciples asked the Lord, not "Lord, teach us how to preach," but "Lord, teach us how to pray." What was it that stood out to these men? It was the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ that formed the secret and the power source behind his whole ministry. So notice a few things here about the Lord's praying, the period of his praying. When did he pray? It tells us there, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day." The time of his praying, the period of his praying. Now this would have been in the last watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. In fact, literally, the phrase here means at night very much. Okay, so the Lord Jesus arises before daylight to find a place of quietness and a place of fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that what had preceded this was a busy ministry day the day before, and he's got a busy preaching tour about to commence. And what we learn from the Lord's life is that he prayed and sought fellowship with the Father after service to be refreshed and before service to be prepared. Okay, don't miss that. The Lord Jesus prayed and sought fellowship with the Father after times of service to be refreshed and to be renewed. And he also prayed and sought his Father's fellowship before Christian service, before performing service, in order to be equipped and to be prepared. That's a good example for us to follow, isn't it? If we would be refreshed, you say, "I'm just so busy serving the Lord and I'm doing this and that and I'm starting to dry out. Where do I get my strength renewed?" Well, we have an example for us here in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was renewed in the place of prayer. Now, we know that Christ was God manifest in the flesh, but we know from Philippians 2 that he laid aside of the expression of his power and of his deity. He never ceased to be God, but he laid aside what were some of his privileges and prerogatives as the Son of God to become man. And as man, he lived in complete dependence upon the Father to do the work through him. We often forget that, don't we? That the Lord Jesus Christ walked step by step, performed those miracles, spoke those words only through the enablement and the empowerment of the Father through the Spirit. And so he forms that example for us. The period of his praying. The time in the morning, the length? Well, we get a bit of an indicator of how long he prayed from the word prayed itself. You study the grammar there, it's the imperfect tense. That simply means repeated action. It means he was praying. And that means the Lord Jesus obviously prayed for some length that pictures the Son of God praying through those early morning hours. But notice also the place of his praying. Where? When? The period of his praying. Where? The place of his praying. Well, we find that the verse tells us there, he went out and departed into a what? Solitary place. And there prayed. You know, there's something to be said about the place in which you pray. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 6? Go into your closet. The closet in the homes within the Middle East at that time was often the inner chamber where perhaps food would be stored and things like that. And it tells us that there needs to be a place of quietness. There needs to be a place of silence in order for us to effectively seek the Lord. That's important, isn't it, in a day when things are very busy. It's important, isn't it, to find a place where the phone is not. Leave the phone on silent. By the way, flight mode works well, not just for the plane, but for bedtime. And for prayer time, turn it on flight mode and get it out of the way. And we need silence. We need that in a day when we are so used to having constant noise and constant input from media and radio and all these different things. It's so important that we follow the example of the Lord Jesus and find that quiet place, a solitary place, a quiet and secluded place. The Lord Jesus needed silence and seclusion for his prayer life, and we would do well to follow that example. It's interesting, this word solitary is previously translated in the same chapter as wilderness. So obviously the Lord went out into some sort of a country area outside of Capernaum, it would seem, to a place that was there amongst nature, a place that was quiet and removed from the noise and the bustle of the city. You know, we find Christ praying elsewhere, don't we, in different places. We find him praying, for example, in a garden. When Judas came to find the Lord there as recorded in John 18, it tells us that Judas knew that Christ and his disciples often resorted to this garden place. We find Christ praying in a mountain, Matthew 14, 23. It seems the Lord Jesus loved to pray out amongst the creation. It's a great blessing if you can find a place like that. Christ needed solitude and silence for prayer, the place of his praying. Notice the pattern of his praying. How did he pray? Well, again, that's indicated simply by the word prayed. And this word prayer in the New Testament is the most frequent term for prayer, and it carries the idea of worship and reverence. It has the idea of speaking towards. It speaks of one whose mind and heart is directed towards God. It brings out two of the key aspects of prayer, that of worship and petition. I come to God and my mind and my heart is consciously focused upon him, and I begin to make my requests known to him. As someone said, prayer is an attitude of complete dependence upon God. Prayer is an attitude of complete dependence upon God. To pray towards, to speak towards. It speaks of the outgoing of the heart, the expression of the heart of Christ in the presence of the Father. So we see the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer life that was coupled there with his ministry and his mission. Then notice, please, secondly, the priorities of his mission in verse 36 to 39. We have the priorities of his mission. And here we learn some interesting things about the Lord Jesus' ministry priorities. It says, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Hard to find a place of silence for long, isn't it? Before someone comes looking for you. Amazing, you get up in the morning to pray and all of a sudden Charlie falls out of bed and needs help. It's like the devil tickles their foot and wakes them up and says, Dad's praying, quick, 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 scream. But anyway, Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So while the Lord Jesus is praying through those morning hours, obviously Simon And they that were with him, very likely the other disciples, Andrew and James and so on, came seeking for him. And Luke's gospel brings out that there were also others that came along with Peter there to seek the Lord Jesus. So the reason that Peter came to the Lord at this time was because the multitudes were seeking for Christ and they wanted to see more of this miracle worker. You remember what had happened just the previous night? The Lord Jesus had healed people of many different types of diseases and different problems. And the Lord Jesus Christ had cast out devils and done many wonderful works. And so this crowd began to seek the Lord Jesus afresh in the early morning hours. Peter comes probably with a little bit of an air of excitement and says, Lord, we're having revival in Capernaum. There's a massive crowd. They all want to see you again, Lord. Come on, you're the star attraction here. And the Lord's response must have really, I think, baffled Peter when he said, okay, let's go over to the next towns now as well and preach there also. Very different, actually, to the modern philosophy of ministry that tends to be crowd-orientated. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ understood that the crowd can often be superficial in its motives. Very often, the Lord Jesus had to expose the deficiencies in people's hearts and the wrong motives for which they were seeking him. You may remember, shortly after the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000, as recorded in John 6, the people sought after Christ again, and Jesus said these words to them in John 6, 26 to 27. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, not even because of the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You see, people follow after or seek the Lord Jesus for many different reasons. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So the Lord Jesus understood that very often the motives of the crowd in seeking him were for temporal gains, miracles, and food. And the Lord Jesus was not going to be distracted by this. Now, this is totally opposite to the emphasis we see today in many churches that is miracles-orientated rather than gospel-orientated. And you say, well, we're going to have a miracle-working campaign, and the emphasis is all upon today often signs and wonders and miracles to attract the crowds. And it does attract the crowds, but the question we need to ask is the gospel being proclaimed? Or are we simply drawing people by the sensational? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not in any way diminishing the importance of Christ's miracles. They were a precious part of his ministry. They were the outworkings of his compassionate heart for mankind and for their sufferings. And his miracles also were a very important part of authenticating and validating his claims as the Messiah. So they served an important role, but understand very clearly this morning that the Lord Jesus' priorities were very much preaching the truth first and miracles as a secondary and supportive thing. We would do well to maintain that same order of priority. So many people sought the Lord. We see the Lord's priorities in two areas. We see his priorities in relation to people. His priorities in relation to people. This is very important, and we need to understand this for those of us who would seek to serve the Lord, not just the preacher, but for each Christian worker, particularly if you have the gift of serving. You need to take note of the Lord's wisdom here. Here we have a crowd of people, no doubt with needs, seeking the Lord, and the Lord said, do you know what? I'm going to have to put that on hold. I've already ministered to these people. It's now time for me to channel my time into someone else who has need. Now, it's not to downplay anybody's needs, but we need to be wise, don't we, in the use of our time as we minister to people's needs, lest we end up spending all of our time on one person or one group of people to the neglect of the needs of others. You see, there are always going to be people who will pursue you who have genuine needs. And we should be compassionate to those needs and seek to minister to those needs. But we also need to take something out of the ministry of Christ here and learn from it, that we need to learn with the wisdom of God and with the help of God to prioritize and make right priorities in relation to people. Particularly if you have the gift of serving. Because there are certain who will pursue you for help and detain you from actually being a part in helping others. We need to learn to balance sometimes these things and discern before the Lord, okay, I've sought to minister in some way to this brother or sister, and now I need to try and minister to someone else. And by the way, in the local church, make sure you maintain a right spirit and a right attitude towards your own needs, and don't have the idea that your needs are always the most important and that everyone owes you something. We live in the dole and the welfare society today. And if we're not careful, we can approach the church of God, rather than coming to church with the view to be a contributor and a giver, we can come to the church and approach it like Centrelink and look at it as a place where we can just get our needs met, and it's all about us and our needs and our problems. Now, I'm not saying that we're not here as a church to minister to one another and to be a comfort one to another and a blessing one to another. I'm just saying be concerned about what you can do for others more than what you can do for yourself in the local church. So we learn that Christ discouraged an emphasis on disciples that were merely there for miracles. In fact, how often did they come to Christ and say, "We would see a sign"? What did the Lord say? "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." The Lord Jesus was not interested in a crowd and disciples that were simply there for the sensational, simply there for the miracles, simply there for signs. Are you listening this morning? Because there is a lot of people today who are getting swept up in a signs and wonders movement, and they say it's all about the signs and it's all about the miracles. Now, are we saying that God can't still do miracles? No, we believe that, but we're simply saying we need to get the order of priority right, reflecting the order of priority that Christ had. It's always the salvation of souls and the deliverance from sin and Satan that is the most important before the needs of the body. You know, there's a statistic, I can't give it to you accurately from memory, but a tremendous percentage of mission work, what goes under the general banner of mission work today, is humanitarian and leaves the gospel out. In other words, they've got the priorities reversed. Okay, what was the most important thing for Christ? The preaching of the truth, calling men to repentance and faith, getting people ready for heaven. That was the emphasis of Christ's ministry. And second to that was the needs of the body, the feeding of the multitudes, and so on, and the caring of the sick. What we have today often in mission work is a complete reverse, where we have tremendous amounts of money going into humanitarian projects, improving people's water and food and education, and those things are all important, but I have a problem where that becomes the entire activity of the missionary and the gospel is largely neglected. What is the point this morning of helping people physically and preparing people's bodies for an eternity without Christ in hell? Truth must take priority. So we see his priorities in relation to people, his priorities in relation to preaching, because in verse 38 and 39 he says, "And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns that I may" what? Okay, you're awake this morning. "Let us go into the next towns that I may" what? "Preach there also, for therefore came I forth." This was the reason for which I came, he says. "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." So do you see the point here? Here we have a group, a multitude that's gathering to Christ largely because of their interest in his miracles. And Christ's response was to say, "I'm going to leave this multitude now because I cannot be distracted from my primary objective. The reason I left heaven and came, I came forth to preach, to herald the truth, to proclaim the gospel and to call men to repentance and faith." In fact, as you read the Gospels, you begin to discern an interesting pattern. It seems whenever there's a huge, the Lord's fame spreads and people begin to all flock to him on account of miracles, the Lord withdraws. Total opposite to what we would do. We'd say revival. Everyone's here for a miracle service. Everyone's here to, have the preacher swat them on the head and they're going to fall backwards and apparently get healed. And this is a great thing. The Lord Jesus said, "Okay, I'm leaving now. I'm going elsewhere to minister to others." The Lord made this clear in other scriptures, the primary purpose for which he came. Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to" what? "To preach the gospel." The Lord Jesus' primary emphasis was upon the preaching of the gospel. That was primary, that was first, and other things were secondary. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So can you see the Lord's priorities? His prayer life that sustained him in his mission. We see his priorities in relation to people. It's important that we be wise there in the allocation of our time to the various needs that are present, and ultimately giving priority to the proclamation of the gospel. That's important because churches can get distracted from the gospel. And there are any number of activities that we could be involved in which in and of themselves may not be bad and in and of themselves may be good, but they're not the primary thing. We need to always make sure that the bulk of our time and our focus goes into the proclamation and the spread of the gospel. And then if we have spare resources left over to do other things, then so be it. But our first concern is to get the gospel out and to prepare men, firstly, spiritually, to meet God. And then as we do that, we minister to the physical needs. Maybe someone needs a meal or someone needs some counsel or some financial help. Certainly we do that, but we follow the pattern of Christ there, and the preaching of the gospel is of primary importance to us. All right, look thirdly now at the power of his mission. The power of his mission. We see the Lord Jesus' power demonstrated and illustrated again for us in the healing of a certain leper. Now, we know from other scriptures that the Lord Jesus healed many lepers during his ministry. And we could assume that throughout this ministry tour of Galilee, as the Lord preached throughout the synagogues, many lepers were healed by him. But Mark singles out one particular case as an example for us, and this is recorded also in Matthew and Luke. And so the Holy Spirit gives us this illustration of this man who came to the Lord, a man who had a tremendous need, a man who needed the Lord's touch, and how we see the power of the Son of God demonstrated. And really, we have a tremendous picture and an analogy before us in the healing of this leper of the gospel and the salvation. Notice the condition of this leper in verse 40, the condition of the leper. "And there came a leper to him." You say, what's a leper? Well, a leper was a person who had the disease we know today as leprosy. We don't see much of it in places like Australia, but there are still places in the world today where you can see leper, where there are leper colonies, where people are smitten with this disease and lose limbs and so on. And let me just read you a brief description of leprosy by a certain commentator here. It says, "Leprosy was a disease at all times terrible, but aggravated in the opinion of that day by the belief it was a direct stroke of God as a punishment for special sins." So in those days, they believed if you had leprosy, that was primarily because God had struck you. You were under his condemnation. "It began with little specks on the eyelids and on the palms of the hand and gradually spread over different parts of the body, bleaching the hair white wherever it showed itself, crusting the affected parts of the body, bleaching the hair white where..." Okay, I've read that. Sorry, "crusting the affected parts with shining scales and causing swellings and sores. From the skin it slowly ate its way through the tissues to the bones and joints and even to the marrow, rotting the whole body piecemeal. The lungs, the organs of speech and hearing and the eyes were attacked in turn, till at last consumption or dropsy brought welcome death." Terrible disease. Now Luke tells us just how bad this man's case was. He describes him as a man full of leprosy. So here's a man who's probably getting towards the end. He's in a desperate state. His whole body is racked with this disease and it's rotting his flesh. Understand that the leper was repulsive to both sight and smell. This condition of leprosy meant that you would be outlawed according to the Old Testament law from a close fellowship with the people of God. You had to dwell outside the city. In Leviticus 13, 45 to 46, the law said, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled." He is unclean. "He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be." In fact, as you read Leviticus 13, you will notice the word unclean comes through repeatedly. Unclean, 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 unclean. You see, all the law could do for the leper was pronounce him unclean. The law had no cure for the leper. And don't you see in this a picture of our sinful state? You see, leprosy in the Bible is a type and a picture of sin. Sin is a corrupting influence, isn't it? It takes hold of the whole man and it destroys the life of a person, and it makes them a stench in the eyes of God. It makes them repulsive in the eyes of God. And the law comes to us, and all the law can do is point out the fact that we are lepers, that we are leprous, that we are sinful before God. All the law can do is to condemn us and to pronounce us unclean, unclean, unclean. But the law cannot save us. The law cannot cure us. So this man was defiled. He was condemned. He was separated, segregated there from family and friends. And sin brings separation, doesn't it? Sin brings separation from the light of God's presence. It puts us outside of the place of fellowship with Him. Our sin comes between us and God. Is that not our condition this morning before we come to know Christ? Is that not our condition? "For all have sinned," says Romans 3:23, "and come short of the glory of God." What does Isaiah say? "But we are all as an unclean thing," Isaiah 64:6. "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Even the good things that you may have done are still contain the stench and the stain of sin. The Bible says even our righteousnesses, the good things we may have achieved, are as filthy rags in His sight. Insufficient. What? How foolish to think that somehow you can deal with your sin problem by good works, or by your own attempts to reformation, or by somehow going to a priest to supposedly absolve you of your sins. And so we have this man in a desperate state, full of leprosy, covered in leprosy, a desperate state. But there came a day when this man's path intersected with the Prince of Peace. There came a day when this man, in his desperate condition, he came face to face with the Son of God. He came into contact with Jesus Christ, and things changed. And you know, things change, don't they, for us as sinners when we come into the presence of Christ. We may be condemned by the law, and we are incurable so far as the law is concerned. We are sinners, and the law cries out to us, "You are unclean, you are unclean, you are unclean." And because of that sin and that uncleanness, we are separated from the presence of God. But the solution this morning is the same as it was for this leper. It's to come to Christ. So we have the condition of the leper. Notice then the petition of the leper. Notice his prayer there in verse 40 again. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Petition. Observe the focus of his petition. Who did he come to? He came to Christ. Notice the phrase "to him" coming through the verse there. He came to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him. Do you kind of get the emphasis there? This man came to Christ, the only one who could save him, and that is the only way that you can be delivered this morning from the leprosy called sin that saturates your life and makes you unclean in God's sight. It is to come to Christ. You don't come to the priest. You don't come to Mary. You don't come to any other man. You come to the man, Christ Jesus, who is the mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am not a way." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the focus of his petition, he came to Christ. Observe the reverence of his petition. We see this man was humble and fervent and respectful in both his posture and his words. We find him kneeling down, Mark 1:40. Matthew tells us that he worshipped him, Matthew 8:2. Luke tells us he fell on his face, Luke 5:12. So piecing that all together, we get the full picture. Here comes a man, he kneels down, he's casting himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. I tell you what, this man knew that Christ was who he said he was, because the only one who is to be worshipped is God. The only one who is to be worshipped is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this man conveyed his faith there by his very posture. He comes, he kneels, and he bows down. He falls on his face before God. Isn't that the picture of the repentant sinner? And isn't that the picture of the way in which we need to approach God for salvation? We come there, we are completely helpless and hopeless, but we cast ourselves upon his mercy to deliver us and to save us. Reverence in his posture, reverence in his words, if thou wilt. He didn't demand or command Christ. As some people say, well, I'm just gonna command God to do this, and I'm gonna command God to do that. You can't do that. That's not the position of true prayer. True prayer is us coming to God and we cast ourselves respectfully upon him and upon his mercy. And this is what this man conveyed there by the manner in which he approached the Lord Jesus. We see also the faith of his position. He says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Can you see the man's faith there? He believed in both the person and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if thou wilt, there's that respect and that reverence, thou canst make me clean. He's saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are able. I believe that you have the power. This is the dunamis power. That's the Greek word there, where we get our English word dynamite from. He's talking about the supernatural power that comes only from God. And he says, I believe that you are able to save. Do you believe that this morning? You know, that's the only way you can be delivered from sin is by faith, not in yourself, not in some church, but by directing your faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ can do it. He believed in Christ's person, he believed in who he was, and he believed in Christ's power, that he had both the authority and the ability to heal him. So we see the condition of the leper, the petition of the leper, his prayer for deliverance. Notice then the transformation of the leper in verse 41 and 42. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Transformation. I hope you're getting the picture this morning. This is how you can be saved from the leprosy called sin. You come in complete dependence and faith to the only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ, casting yourself upon him and his mercy. You can express that in a simple plea like this man did, calling on the Lord to save you. As Romans 10 tells us, Romans 10:13, if thou shalt call, for whosoever, sorry, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now we see Christ's response to this man's petition was to transform him, the transformation of the leper. He was transformed because of a number of things. He's transformed because of the heart of Christ. Because of the heart of Christ. Do you note the words there? And Jesus moved with what? Compassion. Moved with compassion. You know, the word compassion means a suffering with another. Painful sympathy. A sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or the misfortunes of another, says Webster. The word denotes not only a pained feeling at the sight of the suffering, but also a yearning to relieve it. That's what compassion means. It means to feel pity towards the sufferings of another person, and with that feeling of pity comes a desire to relieve that person of the problem with which they are suffering. Isn't that a picture and a window into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the Lord Jesus' heart is moved with compassion towards us as guilty sinners when we come and cast ourselves at His feet and call upon Him for mercy. His compassion is moved towards us, towards our condition, and He desires to deliver us and to change us. Christ's compassion, mentioned very frequently in the Gospels. Read it sometime in the various scriptures, Matthew 9:36, Matthew 14:14, and many others, Mark 6:34, Luke 7:13. Tremendous emphasis throughout the Gospels on the compassion of Christ. And do you know this morning that's the only way that you can be delivered? It's by God's grace and by God's mercy. That's the only way this leper could receive deliverance. There was nothing in this man that would merit God's favor. He was repulsive in both sight and smell. And in a similar way, there's nothing in us that would merit the favor of God. That's why we have a word in the Bible called grace. Grace is not something that we deserve. It's not something we earn. It's something that is given to us freely, not because of what we are, but because of who God is. It's in His nature. It's a part of His character to extend mercy and to extend grace and favor to repentant sinners that come to Him in faith, trusting Him for salvation. So he was transformed by the heart of Christ. Because of the heart of Christ, he was transformed by the hand of Christ and touched him. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. I wonder what that moment would have been like for this man. You know, if you were a leper in those days, the rabbis put certain laws in place. You were not allowed to come within 6 feet of a leper. In fact, on a windy day, you were to stay around 150 feet distance from the leper. And according to the law, you were to be outside of the city, as we mentioned before. So this man, probably being full of leprosy, it's probably been a long time since he originally contracted the disease, has probably not felt the touch of a human hand for many years. Do you see the picture there? Do you remember the posture? He comes, he casts himself at the feet of Christ. It would appear he's not even looking up at Christ. He's got Luke tells us he puts his face to his face, he falls on his face. And you see the picture there as he falls down on his face and as he bows before the Lord Jesus Christ at the feet of Christ. And as he calls out there with that fervent petition, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Before he even saw the Lord Jesus, he felt the grip of the hand of Christ upon him. Now, normally, if you touched a leper according to the law, that would make you unclean. But I love this. Instead of Christ being defiled by the leper was cleansed by Christ. Instead of Christ being defiled by coming into contact with the leper was cleansed. The leper was cleansed by Christ. Why? Because the leper had come in contact not with any ordinary man. He'd come into contact with the man called Christ Jesus. He'd come in contact with purity incarnate. He'd come in contact with holiness personified. And don't we see a picture of this, that down through the ages God has touched by his hand the lives of countless sinners, of murderers and drunkards and adulterers and fornicators and liars, and it never sullies God's character. God is never defiled when he comes into contact with the sinner. But I'll tell you what does happen to the sinner. When the sinner comes into real and living contact with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the sinner is transformed and cleansed. That's what you need this morning. Can you see the picture? That's how we all enter this world. The disease of leprosy starts there and almost goes unnoticed, doesn't it? In the start of our lives, we seem so pure and innocent, maybe as a little child, but yet the disease is in us. And as we grow, as we go through life, it becomes manifest to our lives are saturated in this cursed thing called sin. And there's no hope for us on our own. The sin will destroy us. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin brings death and destruction and ultimately punishment and banishment from God's presence forever. The only hope for you today is like this man to come by faith into contact with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When that happens, you'll never be the same. Healing of the soul, transformation of the life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, does that mean I'll become a perfect Christian overnight? No, it does not. There's a growth process that takes place from then on, and we know that eventually we'll be given a perfect body that'll never again desire a sin. But I'm just saying this morning that you can't come into contact with Christ, real contact with Christ, and go away the same person as you came in to start with. So he was transformed because of the heart of Christ. Christ was moved with compassion. Likewise, we are only saved because of God's grace and mercy, because of his compassion. Transformed by the hand of Christ, Christ touched this man. And in like manner, when we come to him by faith, the hand of Christ will touch our spirit and release us from the leprosy of sin. Transformed by the word of Christ as well. Notice that there. He reached forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. Oh, this is no ordinary person speaking. This is the living word speaking. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is the incarnate word. This is the one who spoke and the universe was hurled into existence. This is the one who spoke and the stars were formed and placed in the night sky. This was the one who spoke the worlds and the planets and the universe into existence. And when this one speaks, I will be thou clean, you will be cleansed. And when you come to God by faith as a leprous and as a revolting sinner to God, when you cast yourself in mercy, there are the promises of Christ. The promise of Christ comes to you. I will be thou clean. You see, Jesus Christ's promises are there for you and for me this morning. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not may be saved, but shall be saved. To Christ's promise comes to this man with power. And immediately, as soon as he had spoken, verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately, Mark wants you to really know, he doesn't just use the word immediately, he adds there as well, as soon as he had spoken. Notice the instantaneous result. You see, that's actually biblical salvation. Biblical salvation this morning is not a process that you embark on, some sort of vague process of just follow Jesus and sort of become a Christian and grow into a Christian over many years. No, salvation takes place at a moment in time. It is a moment in time experience where you come into contact, living contact with Christ, the living word, and at that point of contact by faith, you are changed and transformed instantaneously, and the work of salvation is completed right there. Instantaneous and complete transformation. So we have the transformation of the leper. Have you been transformed this morning? Has there been a point in your life? Oh, well, I grew up in church. No, I didn't ask if you grew up in church. Church cannot save you. Well, I've been to the priest a number of times. Listen, the priests in that day couldn't heal this man. They knew they couldn't. In fact, they believe they saw this disease as so much from the hand of God and so serious, they believe that only God could heal it. And so, well, my mum and dad are saved. What about you? You can't go to heaven on your parents' faith. You can't enter heaven on account of your grandparents' faith. You must personally come to Christ. You say, but I've spoken in tongues. Excuse me, tongues cannot deliver you from your sin. You say, but I had some ecstatic experience where I went forward at a meeting and fell over and lost control of myself. Sorry, that's not salvation. We've just been through the Christmas period. What was Jesus? What was the name that was to be given to Christ at his birth? Jesus, why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Understand that salvation has to do with a problem you have called sin. Romans 10 makes it very clear how we are saved. It says that if thou shalt confess, verse 9 and 10, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Sorry, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Transformation. Then we note the instruction to the leper. The instruction of the Lord to the leper. And he straightly charged him, verse 43, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So the Lord gives now instructions to the leper after he has been cleansed. And this teaches us something important, that salvation should result in a life of obedience. Once we have been transformed from the leprosy called sin, the Lord Jesus has some instructions for us, has some commands for us to obey. So we have the directive of the Lord and then the disobedience of this man to the Lord. Now, the command is very interesting. It seems almost perplexing to us that the Lord would tell him to go his way and to say nothing to any man. And so doesn't that conflict with what the Bible says about the fact we are to be a witness? Well, understand the context here. What's the Lord Jesus trying to do? He's trying to get around all of Galilee to preach the gospel. Christ is trying to restrain this man from causing a situation where we have many people crowding to Christ on account of miracles only, and thus obstructing the Lord's mission. Now, the Lord was not saying to this man, never be a witness. In fact, he said, I want you to first go to the priests and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So Christ was still wanting this man to be a testimony, but because at this time Christ, they were still under the dispensation of the law, Christ was requiring this man to follow through with the instructions in Leviticus for a leper that had been cleansed. He was to go and offer certain offerings and to be inspected by the priest. This would be a witness to the religious authorities to the reality of Christ's power and person. That's why he was asked to be silent. It was not a permanent thing. It wasn't that Christ was discouraging him from being a witness, but he simply needed to be obedient in carrying out this command and needed to follow the Lord Jesus' instructions as to how he was to approach his witness. You see, again, the Lord Jesus was discouraging miracle-made converts. Luke 5:15 seems to indicate the reason for this command. Many sought Christ after this man went out and blazed it abroad to be healed of their infirmities. So there we see the same problem. Many people came to Christ simply to be healed of their infirmities rather than coming to him first and foremost for transformation of heart and life. And the result of this was that Christ could no more openly enter into the city but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. We find then after some days, chapter 2, verse 1, he enters eventually back into Capernaum. know, this highlights something important as we draw out the principle. We are not under the Old Testament command like this man was, but it tells us that effective Christian witness needs to be connected with a submissive Christian walk. Do you hear that? An effective Christian witness needs to be connected with a submissive Christian walk. This man's failure to follow our Lord's instructions actually damaged the Lord's ministry at that time and obstructed his ministry. And we need to be careful too that we don't go out and blaze up like a rocket and come down like a rocket and actually bring, by having undirected and unsubmissive zeal, actually end up bringing damage to the cause of Christ. So obedience and witness go together. The instruction to the leper. We're out of time this morning to really delve into that further, but I trust this morning you've received some lessons from our Lord's life here. How's your prayer life? Oh, busy, too busy to pray. Now, if you're very busy, all the more reason to pray. How's your priorities? Are you spending a lot of time on things that they may be good things, but not the best things, not the primary thing, not the essential thing? Have you experienced the power of Christ in salvation? Maybe you're here this morning and say, oh, I know I'm saved. I can look back. I can look back past it, and I haven't been a perfect Christian. But I can remember the time I came to Christ, and my life changed. Well, maybe you're here this morning. So, to be honest, I don't know that I've had that experience. I'm not sure that I've been born again. I'm not sure that I've come into contact by faith with the Son of God and been transformed. You need to be saved today. You need to trust Christ. Come to Him like this man in simple faith, casting yourself on His mercy and His mercy alone and His grace. Simple plea. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me in Your precious blood. And when you do that, He will change you. He will do the work in you. Let's bow for prayer this morning.